right. Wonderful. We're in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Well, I so enjoyed getting the extra time to spend with you this last week. And I think that's probably my favorite part. Just gives us an excuse to get together, Vacation Bible School, work together, serve together, labor together. And truly, truly a blessing. We're going to read just one verse. We're back in Acts chapter 15. And the message tonight is really more of a topical message about this matter of fornication, abstain from fornication. And so we'll read verse 20 of Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 20. You've got your Bible open. Would you read it with me? Ready? "But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood." Let's amen. And just so we have a basic understanding of the context of this verse, there were some men who the Bible calls, we call them Judaizers, who have come and have been teaching in Gentile churches that these Gentiles needed to observe circumcision in the Mosaic law. And of course, that precipitated a council in Jerusalem, and the apostles gathered together, and the church gathered together, Paul and Barnabas with them, and they discussed the obligation that Gentiles have to the Mosaic law. And of course, the sentence was that there is no obligation to the ceremonial law. The Jews don't have to keep the dietary law and observe the feasts and the sacrifices. But there were instructions nonetheless for the Gentiles. And we preached last week that they were to abstain from the pollutions of idols. Anything that was involved in pagan worship and pagan ceremonies and pagan festivals, all of that was to be set aside. All of that was to be repented of and to be turned from. And as a part of those celebrations, as a part of those festivities, there was also fornication. And we really didn't take time last week to look specifically at that phrase. And tonight I want us to look at that thought, to abstain from fornication. Abstain from fornication. You know, we live in such a wicked world. And sometimes we become accustomed to the darkness of the world around us. And tonight I want to remind us, as the people of God, of that evil. You know, the church has been affected by the world. And instead of taking a strong stand for God, the church is tolerating fornication. The church is turning a blind eye to known instances of fornication. Instead of reproving and rebuking and exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine, it's being tolerated. Well, under the guise, well, we just want to minister. We just want to help them grow. And several years ago, the official Instagram account for Pope Francis liked a post that was made by a stripper. And the world thought that was so hilarious. It may not have been by Pope Francis himself, but certainly one of his inner circle, and the world got a good laugh at the church's expense. And when the world sees that kind of hypocrisy and that kind of sin inside the church, that gives them reason to justify their own sin. You know, the Word of God could not be more clear. Abstain from fornication. Abstain from fornication. Now, the word for fornication here is the Greek word porneia. And we see this word used all throughout the New Testament to describe to fornication or fornicators or whoremongers. And the word is an all-encompassing word referring to sexual immorality in all of its forms, including adultery, including incest. The Bible tells us to abstain from fornication. I want to give us just a few thoughts tonight about this matter of abstaining from fornication. First of all, number one, fornication always has been and always will be a sin. You see, the Word of God transcends time and space and language barriers and cultures and local customs. The Word of God forbids fornication. The Word of God forbids porneia. You know, some people, sometimes people, I'm sure you've heard this before, you know, when they want to discredit the Word of God, they don't like what Scripture says. One of the first things they'll say is, well, that was for people that lived in a different day. That was for people that lived in a different time. No. God established the boundaries of human sexuality when God created mankind. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 19. I want to remind you that man in the garden was innocent. He had never sinned. And yet God established those boundaries, the boundaries for human sexuality for mankind when he was innocent and without a sin nature. Matthew chapter 19. And the specific context of this passage is divorce, but I want to remind you the way that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, takes this principle and applies it to the specific situation of divorce, and of course for us, just to apply it to the specific situation of adultery and fornication and sin. Look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. The Bible says, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Verse 7, "They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives." Notice these words, "But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." You see, the Word of God is very clear. Anything outside of God's created order is sin. Anything that is outside the way that it was from the beginning, even for man when he was innocent in the garden, is sin. You see, the Word of God could not be more clear. All human sexuality is to be expressed within the bounds of a lifelong covenant relationship. Everything else is pornea. Everything else is fornication. It was a sin. Fornication was a sin before the flood. Fornication was sin after the flood. Fornication was sin before the law. Fornication was sin after the law. Fornication was sin before the cross. Fornication is sin after the cross. Fornication was sin within the covenant people of God, the Jews, and fornication is a sin among the Gentiles. Fornication is a sin outside the church. Fornication is a sin inside the church. We need to understand that. Fornication always has been and always will be a sin. You remember the story of Joseph? You know, Joseph, when he was in Egypt and serving in Potiphar's house, you know the story how Potiphar's wife became attracted to him and she made immoral advances towards him. Do you remember Joseph's response? Joseph said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now, I want to remind you that was some 400 years before "thou shalt not commit adultery" was given at Mount Sinai. You see, even before the law, they knew that they knew the Word of God. They knew, man knew what sin was. And fornication always has been and always will be a sin. Number two, the church cannot ignore the sin of fornication. The church cannot ignore fornication. You see, in the New Testament, we only have one specific account of church discipline being used. And the Bible tells us it applied to the sin of fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." For sake of time, I'm not going to read on further, but the Apostle Paul says, I've already judged the situation, and even though I'm absent, I want you to understand that he needs to be excluded from the church. He goes on to say, he said he needs to be delivered over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see, it's such a serious sin in the church of Jesus Christ. The church cannot tolerate that sin. We see the church in Revelation being reprimanded for allowing fornication within the church. You see, and when the church, I want to remind you of something. When the church puts someone under church discipline, it is the responsibility of all the members of the body of Christ to observe that discipline. You know, Jesus said, if a man will neglect to hear the church, a brother calls this man to repentance and he wouldn't hear him, so he comes back with another brother with witnesses, and he neglects to hear them, and then it's brought before the church, and instead of repenting, he continues on in his sin. Jesus said, let that man be as a, Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. You see, we are to cut off friendship from someone within the body of Christ who is committing the sin of fornication. That doesn't mean we hang out with them on the side. We have a secret side relationship outside of the church. You see, understand what happens far too often in Christianity in America is that someone would even approach them about their particular sin. Instead of repenting, they just trot off to the church down the road or the church across town. And you see, it's in those cases that to the church receiving them that they give due diligence to find out why this person is coming to their assembly. You see, this sin is to place a person, an individual, under church discipline. And someone, you don't hang out with someone who's committing sexual immorality. Well, you know, he's in a bad spot with his wife, and they're planning on getting a divorce, and he's already moved in with his girlfriend. You see, the Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And that's the responsibility of every single child of God. The church cannot ignore the sin of fornication. Let me say this next. Holiness is God's will for your life. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God wants us as believers to be holy. God wants us collectively as the church to be holy. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, would you read it with me, please? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto, say it with me, holiness. You see, these seven verses are a reminder of the fact that God saved us and God sanctifies us so that we will be holy. God wants us to be holy. And there's no place in the life of a believer for fornication, for this kind of defilement. You know, I love that picture that the Apostle Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 5, that a man should love his wife as Christ loved the church, because Christ gave himself for the church, because he wants to sanctify the church and cleanse that church with the washing of water of the word, that it would present that church for himself, to himself, as not having any spot, any wrinkle, or any such thing. God wants his church to be holy. God wants his church to be without blemish. And I want to remind you, sometimes people say, well, don't you understand, it's 2021. I'm well aware of the date. But it doesn't matter the date. God wants us as his people to be holy. Holiness is God's will for your life. And again, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you would abstain from porneia, fornication, sexual immorality. Number four, holiness is not going to be obtained without a commitment on your part. You're not going to accidentally become holy. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here in this passage, Peter reminds us that the instruction for the people of God in the Old Covenant is the same for the people of God in the New Covenant. Be ye holy. Why? For I am holy. But before he gives us that, I want to back up to verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. He tells us this. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Verse 16, read it. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, before he gets to the statement that we need to be holy, he reminds us, listen, that's why you need to gird up the loins of your mind. That's why you need to be sober. You see, that's why God has saved you, and as a child of God, He has fashioned you as a new creature to walk a different path. Listen, understand something. This holiness is not going to happen without a desire on your part to be holy. You know, I've found that I have some boys that love dirt, and I love them clean, and they love dirt. And they don't stay clean unless they want to stay clean. You understand the point I'm trying to make? Listen, God saves us and He's in the process of sanctifying us, but He reminds us that we also have a responsibility, and that holiness is not going to start without a commitment. You know, you don't just go back and walk in the old ways. You walk in holiness just like Christ. And He tells us here, gird up the loins of your mind. And by the way, I want to remind all of us that is where the battle starts. That's where the battle is fought. You know, that's why, that's why Job says, I have made, Job 38, verse 31, verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a mate? It just reminds us, it's our thoughts. It's where we allow our mind to go and where we allow our mind to dwell. Psalm 101, verse 3, the psalmist writes, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And if I am enjoying a wicked thing, if I am dwelling on it and thinking about it and enjoying thinking about it later, that wicked thing has stuck to me. It is cleaving to me. Listen, we need to understand this. We need to be committed to holiness as children of God. We need to abstain from fornication.
And you know, there are no measures that you can take in your life to be holy that are too small. You see, I want to remind you that we're in a spiritual battle, and we're, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus. He is our example. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And again, if I could take just a moment to remind you of why the book of Hebrews was written, or its purpose, it is so that Christian believers would not turn back, that they would not quit. And we're reminded that Jesus is our example. We look to him. He did not quit. He continued on and finished that course. Look at verse 3. For consider him, consider Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You see, here the writer to Hebrews is reminding us that our battle is against sin and against sinners in the world around us. And he tells us here in verse 4, you've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. This striving, Bible students tell us, refers to the sport of boxing. And it reminds us very vividly that you and I are in a fight. You know, we got to get out there, and we're battling against sin, and we're battling against temptation, and the writer of Hebrews is basically saying, hey, you threw in the towel and quit. How hard were you really fighting? He said, you know, I came over to the ring, the corner of the ring where you were all slumped down, and I didn't see any bruises. I didn't see any black and blue eyes. I didn't see any busted lips. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In your battle against sin, I don't see any wounds. I don't see any scars. It seems to me that you're just quitting awful easy. You see, you've got to do whatever. He says you can't be fighting that hard. You've got to do whatever it takes to win the battle against this sin. You see, holiness is not going to be obtained without a commitment to the battle, a commitment on your part. You've got to take extreme measures. See, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, flee fornication. You know, a reminder to the story of Joseph as he takes off. Potiphar's wife comes and grabs him and attempts to seduce him and get him to commit the sin of adultery. And Joseph flees the house. Even without, she won't let go of his coat. He leaves his coat behind. It doesn't matter that that's going to be the evidence that she uses to try to incriminate him. He is going to flee fornication. The Bible tells us that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Flee fornication. Flee fornication. Listen, fellas, flee fornication. Listen, ladies, flee fornication. We don't stand around and enjoy the temptation and enjoy the thought of sin. We run from that sin. We flee that sin. We abstain from fornication. You know, Jesus told us, he said, if extreme measures are necessary, then you take extreme measures. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And we're reminded again and again in Scripture that fornication is not just a sin of the body, though it is also a sin of the mind and a sin of the heart. Jesus said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Listen, I want to remind all of us that we need to take extreme measures when fighting this sin. And if the internet offends you, cut it off. Cut it off. For it is more profitable for thee that you should not have the internet than you should have the internet and be cast into hell. If your smartphone offends you, get rid of it. Because it is more profitable for thee that thou should not have a smartphone than that thou should have a smartphone and thy whole body be cast into hell. You see, cancel your TV service. Get rid of your smartphone. Get a different job. You do whatever you have to do in your battle against this sin. Listen, when I see a fella carrying around a flip phone, I understand. And by the way, that doesn't make me think less of him. My esteem for him goes up because he is serious and intentional in his fight against sin. I respect that kind of commitment to be holy. You see, the holiness is not going to be obtained without a serious commitment on your part. Number five, let me say this next. Recognize the implications of not being able to get the victory. Take your Bibles and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Recognize the implications of not being able to get the victory. First Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators," there it is, fornicators, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." See, the Bible makes it very clear that God can and God does save Christians from that particular sin, that particular background, that particular way of life. But He says, for someone who is a fornicator, they should have no assurance whatsoever of their salvation. He tells it, be not deceived. Listen, you say, well, I when I was a kid, I walked an aisle and I prayed a prayer. I talked to by my Sunday school teacher and I got baptized. Listen, for a fornicator, they should have no assurance of their salvation. You know, it doesn't matter how many times you've prayed the sinner's prayer. You should have no confidence of that relationship with God when you are living in this kind of immorality. You know, okay, if your wife caught you committing adultery and she is deciding what she's going to do with the marriage, you have no confidence in your marriage. You can't just presume upon the relationship that you have with her. You see, there's to be no confidence in your relationship with God when you are living in this kind of gross immorality. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. See, we don't get to live in sin as a Christian. The Bible tells us to mortify, to kill these sins. You know, we don't have to go to through a 6-month Bible study or a 2-year program to understand that these are sins and that we shouldn't do them. The Bible says, kill them, mortify them. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them." You see, he says that was the way you were before you were saved. And when you come into the faith, you know, that those sins are to be killed. You don't get to say, well, you know, I'm a Christian and I just, and then put in the favorite sin of your own choosing. I'm a Christian. I just happen to kill people. You know, it's my besetting sin. You know, I'm a Christian. I just tell lies. I'm really just trying to work through this and I'm a Christian and I embezzle money from my company. You know, if somebody were to say it, you'd say, well, just stop doing that. That's not a part of life in Christ. And that's what Paul is writing to these believers in Colossians. You see, you don't get to say, well, you know, that's just the way God made me. Or that's just part of who I am. Or God understands. I'm praying that I'll get the victory over this one day. No. The Bible says in Revelation 21 verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers. And by the way, whoremonger, the same word, comes from the same word as fornicator. Whoremonger and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. The whoremonger, pornos, one who commits pornea. An adulterer, the Bible tells us clearly, they are not going to be in heaven. And if that is a sin, that is a part of your life, you should have no confidence of your relationship with God. You see, it recognized the implications of never getting the victory over that sin. And the Bible says, you are not His. Let me say this next, number 6. Build fences to protect yourself and your children from fornication. Build fences. You see, you need some rules. You know, as parents, you make rules to protect your children. You know, don't chase the ball out into the street. Okay? You make basic rules for their protection. And you understand it's not about the rules, but you need the rules. You see, and those spiritual rules we call standards. And I haven't preached this in a while, but I want to remind you, it all starts with the Word of God. When we're trying to come up with a standard for ourselves or a standard for our family, we must begin with the Word of God. It starts with a biblical principle. What the Bible says about righteous living and walking in a way that would be pleasing to God. And based on what the Bible says, I have a conviction about the Word of God. What is right and what is wrong? This is what is right, and I want to do what is right. So then I implement some rules, a standard, to help me keep my conviction. And there's nothing at all wrong with these standards. These standards are going to help us implement this. Okay, the Word of God shows us how to develop these standards. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1. The Bible says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, does the Bible say it's a sin for a man to touch a woman? No. What has the Bible said over and over again is sin? Looking with lust and committing fornication. Okay? But the Bible doesn't say that touching is a sin. But the Bible does say it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. All right? So, the principle from the Word of God is this. Fornication is sin. My conviction is, I want to be faithful to my wife. I want to be faithful, not just in action. I want to be faithful mentally, emotionally. I want to be faithful in every way to my wife. Okay? So, my standard is, based on the Word of God, I don't hug the ladies at church. Right? Isn't that not what it says? It is good for a man not to touch a woman. You see, and so the standard is in place to help us keep the convictions that we have based on the principles of the Word of God. Okay? And so I have the same for my children. Okay? What is the principle? Well, the principle is fornication is a sin. You know, my conviction is that they should not be doing things that would arouse their flesh. The Bible says in verse 2, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. They're not married yet. So I don't want them to be arousing the flesh. So my standard is the boys don't need to be touching the girls. And my girls don't need to be touching the boys. Okay, I'm not saying they can't play tag. I'm talking about a touch that would arouse this within them. You see, we start with a principle from the Word of God. We have a conviction of what the Bible tells us is right, and so we make standards based on those convictions to help us keep those convictions. Okay, if you're single, the Bible tells us your conviction is that, hey, I need to get to the marriage altar pure. Okay? Well, you're not going to get to the marriage altar pure by accident. You're going to have to develop some standards. And those standards are going to be, hey, you know, we're not going to give opportunity to the flesh. We're not going to go on dates unchaperoned. We're not going to find ourselves alone together late in at your place or in my place. And those standards need to be in place to help us keep our convictions, to keep us from falling into sin. We need some fences, folks. We need some fences. You know, I remember when former Vice President Mike Pence was campaigning. You know, it made the news that he didn't go out to eat with female staffers. And, well, the world had a lot of fun mocking and laughing at Mike Pence's expense. You know, some kind of a square, some kind of a old-fashioned fuddy-duddy. And then the Me Too movement happened. Nobody was laughing at him anymore. The man had some standards to help him keep convictions that were based on principles from the Word of God. You know, all these women coming out and saying this guy did this, and no woman has ever come forward accusing Mike Pence of anything. We need to develop some standards. And apply that. You know, the Bible speaks specifically of the battle for the mind and the battle for our eyes. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Listen, if the movie is so vile that the world won't even allow their children to watch it, then maybe I, as a Christian, should not be watching that. You know, and I understand that, you know, if you have standards when it comes to entertainment, then you're just going to be left with kids' fare. But hey, that's okay too, because the Bible says redeeming the time. I have a hard time redeeming the time spending a few hours in front of the television. Build some fences. Build some fences. Don't develop relationships with ladies and where you're conversing and can have intimate conversation. Ladies, don't develop a relationship with other men. Listen, you don't need to know how he's doing. He doesn't need somebody to talk to. You know, he does need somebody to talk to, and that is his wife, okay? He needs to talk to his wife and not you. You don't need to know why he's having a bad day. We need to build some fences to help us to protect ourselves from the sin of fornication. Number 7, I hasten, victory over fornication is possible. You see, this victory is possible. You don't have to live like a barnyard animal. You don't have to lust like a buck in rut. You don't have to obey your fleshly desires. Do you understand? The Bible says the moment you got saved, you are set free from that. Romans chapter 6, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. You don't have to walk according to the lusts of the flesh. You can get victory over the flesh. By the way, I want to remind you, the moment you got saved, the flesh died. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, we read it a few minutes ago, and such were some of you. God can set you free from that. God can cleanse you of that. You see, it is a matter of the Spirit of God taking control of our flesh and of ourself. You know, that self-control, that temperance is given to us as a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. You're not going to achieve self-control apart from the Spirit of God. Oh, you might be able to trade this for that, and you might be able to trade the actual act of fornication or adultery so that you can have a marriage because you happen to value that more than that particular sin. But listen, you're not going to have spiritual victory apart from the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Victory over fornication is possible by the Spirit of God. And let me finish with this. Get married, stay married, and act married. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, my Bible's still open there. I hope yours is as well. I want to keep reading. Verse 3. Paul writes, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be for consent with a time, for a time, that ye may be able to give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. You see, this passage makes it very clear, sir, ma'am, that Satan wants to destroy your marriage. Let me say that again. I didn't get any amens. I want to make sure that you heard me, okay? This passage makes it very clear, sir and ma'am, that Satan wants to destroy your marriage. Satan has a plan for your marriage. You know, his plan is that the husband be disgruntled and dissatisfied within the context of the marriage. That's what the Bible's telling us here. So that he can tempt him. To make him vulnerable to Satan's temptation. And you see, and by the way, Satan has a lot of tools at his disposal in 2021. You know, before, in Solomon's time, it was just the strange woman. Just be on guard against the strange woman. Enough said. You see, but now, there's so many ways that Satan can tempt you. You know, your ex-girlfriend from high school that you haven't seen in 35 years makes friends with you on Facebook. You know, a woman in the workplace, the strange woman in the workplace, but a woman in the workplace. Satan could tempt you with a TV remote. Satan could tempt you with a smartphone. But you see, that is Satan's plan for your marriage. You need to get married and you need to stay married. You need to act married. And the Bible, the Word of God is saying, listen, the only reason that you would not act married as a couple is because you are praying and fasting for a specific period of time. You see, the Word of God tells us why Satan wants to destroy your marriage. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible tells us the reason that you need to guard the integrity of your marriage is so that you can have a godly seed. You know, when a husband and a wife are working together, serving the Lord together, it makes it a lot harder for Satan to attack your children and claim your children for himself. There's a lot better chance of your children being not godly. You know, I say ungodly, and people think immediately of wicked heathens. No, Satan just wants your children to be not godly. And Satan has a lot better chance of making your children not godly if he first destroys your marriage. And he gets the kids bouncing back and forth between houses and different standards and different convictions within the home and all of that. Listen, Satan wants to destroy your marriage, sir, ma'am. Get married, stay married, act married. Marriage is honorable in all and in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. I want to finish with this reference tonight, Revelation chapter 22. I just want to read this and we'll immediately pray. The last chapter of our Bible, the Bible describes those who will be in the New Jerusalem and those who are not. Look at verse 12. The Lord speaking, and behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. John writing, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, without are sorcerers, without are whoremongers, fornicators, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Abstain from fornication. Let's pray together.